Well, good morning, everyone. It's kind of funny when I walk down, everyone had walked out to go get food, and then I turn back around and we've multiplied. So that's important to get food and nutrition, but how much more is the Word of God, right? Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we just come before you, and I just pray that you would settle our hearts and our minds and prepare us to open up your word and to learn from your inspired word, and just let it penetrate our hearts, Lord, and just pierce to the deepest part of our soul that we might be changed and we might become more like Jesus Christ, in order that we might bring honor and glory to your name in this world and shine as lights to those who live in darkness all around us. We ask and call upon your name and ask for your help right now. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Luke chapter 6. We just finished Luke chapter 5 last week, and this is a little bit of a difficult passage to understand this morning. It's going to require us looking backwards into the Old Testament as well as looking forward into the New Testament. So we're going to have to do a little bit of studying, and that's the way the Bible is sometimes. We can't always just pluck a text out of its context and just go with it. We need a little bit of understanding of what is going on. So let's read our text this morning, beginning in verse 1 in Luke chapter 6. On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And we'll also read 6 through 11. "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus." So right off the bat, we see here there's some Old Testament concepts here. For instance, Sabbath, that we're going to need to figure out what exactly this means in order to understand what's going on. One thing I wanted to mention briefly, I don't know if y'all remember Brother Kelly talking about the manuscripts of the Bible, how it's almost like we have 101 pieces to a 100-piece puzzle. And we don't have time to talk about kind of the transmission of the Scripture and how we got our Bible, but it is truly remarkable. And We have over 5,000 manuscripts of Scripture. And if you've got a King James, it's going to add a little bit of additional information and say something like it's on the second Sabbath. And this is just adding additional information and is not, you know, conflicting in any way with this rendering. But for our purposes, if we just understand that this is talking about the Sabbath, we'll be good. In the law of Moses, it was not just the seventh day of the week that would have been considered the Sabbath, but there would have been other days as well. But I want us to look at this idea of Sabbath and see what it means and trace its origins. So we first read about Sabbath in Exodus 16:23. And this is when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God was providing for them miraculous bread from heaven. And He was telling them they could collect this bread, this manna, 6 days a week, but on the seventh, that they were not to collect it. They were to, on the sixth day, they were to collect a double portion. And also, we read a fuller description in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And I want to go there and read this. Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So we pick up, you know, several ideas here. We see that they're commanded not to do any work on this day, but it is to be a day that is set apart, that is holy to the Lord. And this is just so wonderful and fascinating that we read here that it's tied back to creation. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3, that how, just as God, right, He created the world in 6 days, and He, as an example to us, rested from His work. In the same way, He is calling us to pattern our lives after Him, to be holy as He is holy, and to rest from our work, to dedicate it to Him, a day of holiness. Now, there are other concepts. Deuteronomy chapter 5 equates the idea of, because God has delivered Israel from slavery, that the Sabbath was to be a day of remembrance, of deliverance from slavery. That's another interesting concept that is picked up in Deuteronomy. And we get a fuller description of Sabbath in Exodus chapter 31, 12 through 18. I'd like to walk through this with us. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you, between me and you, throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath. because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does work on it shall not, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout all generations, a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And I just find that amazing, that sometimes we forget that the Ten Commandments were spoken by the mouth of God. We read that in Exodus, and also that they were written by the very finger of God. And what is this to teach us about the binding nature and the importance of these commandments? And also, with the Sabbath and with the law in general, there are promises, great and wonderful promises for those who keep them, and there are curses and punishments for those who do not keep them. And I just want to read a few of the promises here, and I encourage you to go back on your own time and just read through these. This is really incredible. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 and following lists these great and wonderful promises and then the curses. So let me read a few of the promises. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and your land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the great harvest, and the great harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in the land securely. And it just goes on and on and on, listing these wonderful and just glorious promises for those who keep His Sabbath, who obey the Lord. And there's so much for us to learn from that, the importance of doing things God's way and obeying Him, and what a mighty blessing can come from that, and also to understand, right, to walk before Him with fear and reverence, to understand, right, the punishment for those who neglect this wonderful salvation. And I guess here's a question. How did Israel do in keeping the Sabbath and or, in a greater sense, the law? How do you think they did with that, if we were to summarize it? Poorly. They did not do all that well of a job. Yeah. That's That's a great answer. Yeah, so for a short amount of time, right, they would keep it for just a little bit, and then quickly, right, their hearts would drift towards other things, towards foreign gods, other desires. And because of that, right, the curse which God had clearly told them about would come upon them. Or they rested in their security and their prosperity. Everything's great. We're just going to take it easy and just kind of forget about, right, that we were delivered from slavery, right? That God rescued us from where we came from. They forgot. And whenever we're reading the Old Testament, we always remember that it's written for us. These stories are a type, if you will. It's a shadow of what is to come in the New Testament. And we are to learn from these examples in order that we might better be prepared to walk our Christian life. Now, Ezekiel chapter 20 talks about how Israel was not able to keep the Sabbath. And this is a very important passage in the Bible, a very important concept. Ezekiel chapter 20. And in many ways, this kind of serves as a summary, right, for the Old Testament in what Israel was not able to do. Ezekiel 20, 12 through 16. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths that they greatly profaned. Then I said, I will pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I have brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I gave them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all the lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols. And I think this is probably one of the most is a very important passage, right? It's a summary passage that speaks of the whole of the Old Testament, right? That they profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after idols. And let's keep that in mind, and we'll be coming back to that in the future. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's interesting how they could. I kind of see what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. This is that's a great point. We see in the Old Testament how flawed, fallen man is, and how quick people were to turn against God who had saved them. And right, Israel had been married to God in a sense. And how quickly were they to commit adultery and to forget these covenants that they made? Yeah. And they were stiff-necked people. Their hearts were hard, and they were given over to idolatry. So let's return here to our text in Luke chapter 6. And we've been talking about Sabbath, and continue here. While he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he also gave it to them. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" And I found this interesting. I was reading a commentator, and he was giving four reasons that the law of Moses, giving four reasons for exceptions to the law. And the first one that he gave is a law of necessity. For instance, if you read in other parts of the New Testament, Jesus will talk about, you know, what if your a livestock falls into a well, or right? There's examples about necessity, right, to save life, and or what if your, you know, for instance, your child was to fall into a well on the Sabbath? How cruel would it be not to go down and get them, right? It's necessity is grounds of breaking the Sabbath. Yes, ma'am. We're walking, yeah, we're jumping kind of back and forth right now. And that's, see, Jesus is kind of in the middle. Yeah. He's bringing in, he's fulfilling the law. And he, yeah, so we're kind of in neutral zone right now. And then the second reason was given is that a superior law was given. And right here we have Christ, the lawgiver, who is superior to, he is the Moses to come. And he is bringing a law of the Spirit, which is higher and far more superior than the law of Moses. And the next reason would be due to charity or mercy, the law of Moses could be overlooked. And we'll get to that in a minute. That's very important. And it says here the dispensation and authority of the lawgiver. And we've kind of already mentioned that here Jesus Christ, he is the lawgiver, and he is present, and he's Lord of the Sabbath, right? And he it's okay for him to fulfill the law. Let's see where we'll go next. Okay, so when we're reading the New Testament, a lot of times it's very helpful to look at the parallel accounts in the Gospels, because we'll get a piece from, say, Matthew, and then we might look to Luke to give a little extra help. And in our case here, Matthew helps us out and adds some really important details that help us understand what is going here. There are two Old Testament passages that Jesus quotes and he alludes to in Matthew's account. In Matthew, I believe, chapter 12, verse 5, let me read this, and this will help us out. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So there are two Old Testament passages here that are quoted and alluded to. One is Malachi 3, verse 1. This is really incredible and insightful. We'll go there in a second. And the other is Hosea 6, 6. "I have desired mercy, not sacrifice." So let's look at Malachi 3, 1. And this is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And we read in verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That sounds a lot like John the Baptist, right? Preparing the way for the Christ. And then it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judea and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days." So this passage really gives us some insights, and I definitely believe that Jesus is alluding to this. And so we have Jesus, and he is he's stepping on the Pharisees' toes, right? He is amending the Sabbath rules, and he is upsetting them. And we're reading here that Jesus is going to come, and he is going to be like refiner's fire. And when we think about that Ezekiel passage where it talks about how the Israelites, they were not able to keep the covenant of God, but yet their hearts drifted after idols, this helps us to understand that I truly believe Jesus is coming, and he is coming to fulfill the law. And he is bringing with him a superior law, that is, a law of the Spirit. He is wanting to refine the hearts of the Jews, right? He's not pleased with just empty formality, right? He's not pleased with just acts of religion that don't affect the heart. That doesn't please God. The true worshipers that he is seeking is those that worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus is coming, and he is just like a man would test gold, he would refine it. He is testing the people, and he is coming and presenting a higher and a more heavenly law. And also in Hosea 6:6, it says that "I have desired mercy, not sacrifice." And if we look at the context of the book of Hosea, right, there's a lot of superficiality. They're doing acts of righteousness, acts of trying to obey the law, but yet their heart, they have committed adultery with God, and they have strayed after false gods and false idols. And Jesus, I believe, by quoting this passage, he's saying you're missing the whole point of the law. The entire point of the law is to expose the radical need of a Savior, the radical need of salvation, the radical need of God, and the need for mercy, right? To have Christ die for our sins in our place. Like, that's the whole purpose of the law, to expose sin and to make sin utterly sinful. And it's pointing forward to this mercy which Christ is going to pour out for us, for sinners. Are there any questions or comments at this point? Just feel free at any time to add something to what we're talking about. Yeah, so that's more good conversation. So basically, what we're seeing here and what Jesus really is trying to confront here is the law represents outward obedience to God. We see outward acts of holiness. And it's incredible. I mean, it says so much about God that He would have a people who would obey such strict, holy requirements, right? Who is this God that require all these laws of His people? And it testifies to the whole world. It shines a bright light that these people, their God is a holy God. And yet, but what Jesus is bringing to the table is not just the outward acts of holiness, but He wants in the deepest part of our being, in the inner man, He wants us to love God with all of our hearts, right? And the Spirit of Christ is the fulfillment of all things, the fruit of the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, right, there's no need for a law. For the people of the Old Testament, right, their hearts were as stone. And they needed God. And this is precisely what Jesus is trying to do when He's quoting Malachi 3:1. He's trying to refine this fire and to get to the bottom of what is truly needed in worship. And I just think about, even in the New Testament, we can have outward acts of worship, right? I can put on my church clothes. I can attendance. I can show up. I can do a lot of things. I can learn the vocabulary. I can put on a front. But what God is desiring, Jesus Christ, this refining fire, Revelation talks about Jesus with blazing eyes. And what that represents is He's staring into the deepest part of our heart. And He is desiring truth in the inner being. And He is calling us to not just be holy outwardly, but to be holy inwardly, and to give everything, all of our worship to God, who is most worthy of praise. And I would encourage you for further reading, Romans 7 and 8 really talks about this and is a wonderful summary of the Christian life. And it talks about the Spirit putting to death misdeeds of the body by the Spirit and living according to the Spirit, and that being the fulfillment of the law. We are out of time, and let me close with a prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Father, I just thank You so much for Your Word, and it is so wonderful. I just pray that You would help us to better understand it. And we thank You for so much for Your revealed truth, how You gave the law and its purpose, and then in the fullness of time you sent Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and gave us the law of the Spirit and gave us the ability to have new hearts that we might truly be holy and walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Please, Lord, refine us. Refine your church and help us to be pure and help us to love you with all of our hearts and to be completely devoted to you. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.